Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're going to be talking about making wise choices. Actually, chapter 12 and 13 talk about choices. Some wise choices and some foolish choices. And you know, there's plenty of advice out there in our world today. Plenty of advice, isn't there? You can get answers and advice on every subject imaginable, especially through the internet, through Yahoo Answers, Ask.com, Google. They've got answers to every question you could possibly come up with. But not all advice is good advice, is it? According to Proverbs chapter 12, it says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. That's proposing quite a problem for us, doesn't it? Because the fool doesn't even know that his ways, his thoughts, his schemes are foolish. Doesn't even know, because in his eyes, they're right. But it says, he who heeds counsel is wise. I think we all need counsel. We all need advice and wisdom at times. Proverbs 19 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So our hearts can be filled with many plans. We can have many, many ideas and thoughts. But it's the Lord's counsel that we really want. That's what's going to stand. That's what's going to be helpful. So the book of Ecclesiastes that Olivia's been reading a lot lately, as you could tell from her communion focus, and the book of Proverbs are two of the wisdom books that we find in the Scripture. They were both written by a man named Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Now, you would think, as you read particularly the book of Proverbs, that this is instruction from a father to a son. Many times he'll say, "My son, pay attention to me, heed my words, listen, gain wisdom here." So you can see that Solomon wrote those Proverbs largely to be passed on specifically to his sons, that they might gain wisdom. He's the wisest man that ever lived. And he wrote so much wisdom to pass on to us and to his children. So you would think, having the wisest man who ever lived as your father, and having access to all these wonderful writings of Proverbs and wisdom that he passed on to his children, you would think his oldest son, who is now to become king, Rehoboam, you would think he would be a wise person. Not so. It doesn't seem that wisdom is genetic. It doesn't seem that wisdom comes by osmosis, just holding the parchment that your father actually wrote and penned these wise words on. Wisdom comes by applying our hearts and purposing ourselves to be obedient to God's word and to his will, doesn't it? And so tragically, we find out that Solomon's oldest son, Rehoboam, becomes a very foolish son who becomes a foolish king who makes very foolish decisions. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we study in this short time together, Lord, a little bit about the choices that Rehoboam made and the counsel that he sought. May we learn wisdom from his mistakes. May we gain understanding from reading some of this story that we find here in the book of 1 Kings. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read this chapter, and we're going to begin a little bit today, we're going to just kind of have a short little message because we have some other things I want to do together as a congregation this morning before we dismiss. So we're just going to have a little study in the Word today. And as we read this, and then next Sunday, and then the Sunday after, we're going to learn some things about counsel. Who should we seek for counsel? How do we gain good advice? Where do we turn for difficult problems to find the answers? Those are some of the things we're going to look at. But as we look at this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 12, we notice that Rehoboam is trying to become a wise king. He begins this way. He went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him a king. So that's kind of interesting, because you would think Rehoboam would have been crowned king in Jerusalem. That's where David was crowned king, and that's where his father Solomon was crowned king, Jerusalem. But Rehoboam chooses not to stay in Jerusalem to receive the kingdom and the coronation, but he goes to Shechem, which is farther north. Why? Well, Shechem had a lot of history with the children of Israel, but also he goes there strategically as a gesture to try to unite those northern tribes that kind of felt isolated and taken a little advantage of during his father's reign. So he begins pretty good. Verse 2, so it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt, for he fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. And we studied Jeroboam last week and the week before, but particularly last week we talked about him and the prophecy. If you weren't here last week, you may want to read chapter 11. And then they called him, and then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, depart for 3 days, and then come back to me. And the people departed. So here he is, he's trying to unite a little bit of a divided kingdom. There's some tension in the nation of Israel. And not only that, but he wisely says, you know, give me some time to think about it. Give me 3 days. Now, his father, King Solomon, had placed heavy burdens of taxes upon the people. We've talked about a little bit in our study in 1 Kings how much of a burden Solomon's reign. Solomon's reign was kind of the glory days of Israel, but it also required a lot of money and work labor from the people of Israel. Yeah, money? You're not kidding. He was always entertaining all these foreign dignitaries that came to visit him. He had to support, remember, 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines, their children, their families. That's a large household to have to feed. And we talked about how, and it talks in Chronicles and Kings of how much his daily ration was for his household. Wow. We thought it was a lot of money going to Ralph's and buying groceries this week. Nothing like what Solomon had to go through. And then he had these expensive toys he liked. Yeah, he wanted all the finest that money could buy him, all the most exotic experiences and creatures that he imported into the kingdom. He had elaborate building projects that went on for decades. So this required a lot of money, and it required a lot of labor. Where did he get his workforce? He said, hey, you groups of people, you're going to come and serve for me 1 month, and you can go back home for 2 months, and then you come back for another month, and another group comes during those 2 months and serves for a month, and they go back for 2 months. And he cycled this workforce of thousands of people in his kingdom to build all these projects. So he was taking their labor and their service. He was garnishing their wages and their income. And they said, look, give us a break. Lower this burden that your father has put on us. We'll serve you. We want you to be our king, Rehoboam, but you got to do something here. You can't continue on like your father has been doing. What were they seeking? They were seeking a compassionate ruler, weren't they? They were seeking a humble ruler. Isn't that what we want? We want rulers that are there in positions of leadership, what? To serve us, to be compassionate toward us, and to be humble in their lives. And, you know, we're looking at voting this Tuesday. We think about that. Some of our big problems in our public service is that we have leaders that somehow think that they've lost sight of the fact that they're there to serve the people. They talk about it, but in reality, we don't see much of it really happening. So they use words like heavy. Look at verse 4, heavy. It means forceful and rough and severe. He's put these heavy yokes. Yokes. 8 times in the verses we're going to read today, this word yoke is used. Now, the Israelites were allowed to, as all people seem to do, is on other nations, other tribes, they could put yokes upon them. And the Israelites themselves said they were no stranger to heavy yokes. They had what? The yoke of Egypt placed upon them. The yoke of the Midians was placed upon them. The yoke of the Assyrians was placed upon them. The yoke of the Babylonians was placed upon them. It's what people do. They come in, they take over a country or a people group, and they place a yoke upon them, a yoke of bondage, a yoke of servitude, a yoke of weight, a heavy yoke upon them. But what the Israelites are saying here to the king is they're saying, look, we understand that's the way it works for peoples who are taken over and enslaved by another group, but we're your own people and we feel like slaves. What are you doing? You're treating us like foreign kings would treat us. Don't do that. We want to serve you, but consider what we need. So he says, look, I'll take time. I'll take 3 days. Give me a few days to think about it. And that's wise. Whenever we're faced with an important decision, it's wise to take time to think about it. Our key point here is this. An important decision made in haste will often result in regret. And I think we all know this, don't we? We've all experienced regret when we've made an important decision a little too hastily. You know, we get those time-sensitive offers, you know. This deal is only good for X amount of time. And if you don't buy this today, if you don't sign on the dotted line today, it's going to go away. Maybe it's just time for us to let it go away. If it's that important that we need to really pray about it, and we're not given opportunity to really pray and seek the Lord on it, and it's an important decision, I say, pass. Just pass. And we would save ourselves a lot of regret, wouldn't we? So Rehoboam has to make an important decision. And look who he goes to first. He goes to the elders. Verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So who were these elders? Well, they have some pretty heavy, high credentials. Look at what they are. They are the wise counselors that his father, the wisest man who ever lived, had in his kingdom. So Solomon had counselors. Can you imagine being a counselor to Solomon? Wow. So these guys must have had some very incredible leadership and wisdom gifts. They were priests. They were part of the priesthood, sure. They were probably part of the leadership of his military. They were probably leaders of the different regions within the country. These were men of skill and knowledge and expertise, and they had tenure in this place and had proven their wisdom. These were wise counselors that actually assisted his father. Now, these were called the elders, but the elders in the Old Testament is different than the elders of the New Testament. The elders of the Old Testament were just older people a lot of times, the old guys in the city. They would gather at the city gate. But they were people that were kind of known for their wisdom, known for their experience. And they were revered and honored as such. But in the New Testament, we have elders in the church. Tom and Richard are elders in our church here at Calvary Chapel. And in Titus, it talks about some of the qualifications for an elder. It says, a man that is elder, he's to be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast and faithful to the word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So an elder is a person in the church who is a man who lives a life that is to be modeled, a life that is exemplary. Is he perfect? No. Can anybody fulfill these qualifications? I don't know anybody that fills them perfectly, but these are men that are striving toward that and have achieved a level of success in this area of leadership. And they're men, what, that know sound doctrine. Elders need to know the Word of God to be able to rightly divide and discern the Word of God. And so they're a great source for us as Christians to go to for godly counsel and advice. So when seeking counsel, it's really important to go to someone that has expertise in the area that you're seeking counsel with. You know, for example, you want to go to someone who has experience with some of the problems that you're facing or has knowledge in that area. So if you've got a problem with your car, you're not going to go to the guy that juggles fruit at Rouse and puts it on out for display. I mean, you're not going to go to that guy, would you? If you got car problems, if you got medical problems, you're not going to go to a plumber. If I got plumbing problems, though, I'm not going to go to my doctor. Well, some plumbing problems I do have to go to my doctor, don't I? I walked right into that, shut the door, didn't I? So if you got construction problems, you're not going to go to a pilot, are you? No. So we need advice from someone who has experience and someone who has a good reputation. Someone said this, if you need advice, look to God's people. That's why God has given to us a church. That's what a church is about. It's a family of people that we can look to and gain advice from. You would be amazed how many of us and how many opportunities we have of seeking advice from one another, from God's people. A good example is, we just prayed for Stardette, okay? She's going in for surgery. And there's a nerve. She's got nerve problems, sciatic nerve problems that run down her leg. And so the doctor that she's been going to has discerned that he thinks, you never know, because you never know until you try it. He thinks that the last little tip of her spinal cord there is pinching a nerve, and that's what's causing her nerve problems to run down her leg. So he wants to go in and kind of just, I think, insert a spacer there. A little wedge, that's a spacer. Okay, it just kind of just put a little spacer there to relieve the pressure on that particular joint, thinking that maybe that might ease that fraying of and pinching of the nerve that's causing her so much problem. Well, lo and behold, we have somebody else with a very similar problem to Stardette in our church as well. And he was talking to Stardette this morning, and they're going to go and talk to their doctor about maybe this is the cause, because he's been going to, I think he's gone to a couple specialists now, trying to seek relief from the problems he's having with these nerves in his legs, and they're like mystified. Well, at least let's look into this. That's just just another example of how just the body of Christ is meant to be, to help one another in the just living life here, amen? But this person also said, if you need serious advice, look to the elders of the church. That's why God's giving you the eldership. So if you need advice, look to one another in the body. If you need really serious advice, go to the elders. They're men that have godly counsel for you. Don't you want godly counsel? Don't we want people that know the Word of God when we're seeking the mind of the Lord? God, what do you want me to do in this regard? And many times the leadership and will have a word from the Lord, or maybe have a scripture to share with you, and certainly have prayer to share with you. Amen? Verse 8, But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who he'd grown up with, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How would you answer this people who have been spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father has put on us'?" Then the young man who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges, or whips with stones and bones and metal embedded into them.'" That's what a scourge was. I want you to notice something. Do you notice what verse 8 says? How did this whole passage start out here when he sought the advice of the young man? It says he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. He'd already rejected the advice of the elders. He wasn't like, "Okay, what do you say? Okay, I'll consider that." And no, it's like, I don't want that. What do you guys think? Hey, he goes to his friends, his peers. I believe that Rehoboam had really already made up his mind. This whole thing was just kind of a game to kind of appear like he was this king that was going to seek the advice of everybody in the, you know, the wise people in the kingdom. But he simply sought out the advice and the counsel of the elders just as kind of pretense, as saying, "Okay, look, I asked their advice, but you know what? I think this is the right way to go." He sought out the advice of these young people, these friends of his. It's dangerous just to go to your friends for advice, unless they're strong enough friends, godly enough friends, honest enough friends, true enough friends to tell you the hard things. But friends that just want to be your friend and tell you what you want to hear, that's who he had. They were just yes men. They were just telling him what he already wanted to hear. But a true friend will tell you the truth even when it hurts, because it's the truth. It's the right thing to say. It's what you need to know. This happens a lot in counseling as well. And sadly, it happens particularly in the area of marriage. Oftentimes, a husband and wife get to the point where their marriage is so unraveled and so broken, and they are so worn out, that they really have checked out of the marriage. But in order to make it look like they really tried everything they could, they might seek to go to a marriage counselor for a time or two or three. And then when they do make that exit that they've already decided they were going to do anyway, before they even came to see me or see a counselor, they've already got their mind made up. They're out of this relationship. But it doesn't look good to just dart out. So we tried counseling and it didn't work, you know, And they've really already made up their mind. They're already out of the relationship. But it makes them look better to be able to say, "Well, we tried counseling and it didn't work." Well, we really didn't try it. And maybe what was counseled, they just weren't able to do because they just were too far gone. They had let it go too long. And that breaks my heart when I see a husband and wife that come in and really, they're here to get counsel, they say, but really, their minds are already made up. They're already checked out, and they've already let their relationship unravel so far, and they're so far from the Lord and His power, and they just feel like, you know what, it's all over, and it just breaks my heart. And then they'll go around and say, "Well, we tried to get counseling, but not really, not really. Not an honest counseling." That's why if you have marriage issues and problems, you want to get counseling early. The earlier, the better. In fact, I love it. Some people that I've counseled over the years, they'll actually just say, "I need a tune-up. We just need a tune-up. We're just not doing so well." In fact, I got someone just recently who just emailed me last week. They don't even come to our church. They go to another church. And they said, "You know what? The husband's in ministry, so they really can't get counseling at their church. It's kind of awkward for them. In the position he's in. So they said, we're having communication problems. We got two young kids and we're a young family and We're in ministry in the area, and we just like to be able to sit down with you and have some sessions and just iron some of these things out. It's like, yes, I love it when people are that place where, you know, we just need kind of like to fine-tune some things. That's awesome. But Rehoboam, he had already had his mind set up, made up. He knew what he was going to do, and he was going to do it no matter who told him what. Verse 12. So Jeroboam, that other character from chapter 11, and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chasten you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that Rehoboam wasn't very smart. You got to look at this and say, how could he even have taken this advice? This was like stupid. Why would you take this advice? I mean, what idiot's going to say, oh, you're gonna put a heavier yoke on us? Oh, good, we want to serve you. I mean, it's like those are fighting words. Why did he do that? I want to suggest two reasons why. The first one is we find in verse 15. And we also looked at it a little bit in chapter 11, verse 31. These events were from the Lord. It was fulfilling God's will. He had already determined what was going to take place in the kingdom. It was all part of his plan. Notice what happens. Rehoboam, in three short days, unravels 73 years of Israelite history. For 33 years, King David, his grandfather, united the kingdom of Israel. For 40 years, King Solomon reigned over united Israel. So you got 73 years of Israelite history in 3 days. This dumb, foolish ruler, he unravels the whole kingdom. The 10 tribes to the north break off from the 2 tribes to the south, and this country, this nation of Israel, is divided for nearly 3,000 years. Wow. Because of this one foolish decision that this foolish king makes. Interestingly, 1948, we start to see God reuniting, as he prophetically says in other parts of the scripture too. He says he's going to reunite these 12 tribes of Israel. And that's what he's doing. In Israel today, the Jews are coming back from all over the earth where they were scattered. All 12 tribes are represented manyfold, many times over in Israel today. He's reunited the kingdom of Israel, just as God had prophesied. The second reason I think that Rehoboam made this foolish choice is he was influenced by his peers. And I think we can learn something from that. The Bible warns us about who to have as friends, doesn't it? Now, I'm not talking about being friends to sinners and wanting to, you know, to build relationships with people that don't know Christ in order to help them to know Christ. That's a good thing. I'm talking about your closest friends that we hang around with, we gain advice from. Those are the ones that we need to be careful about who we hang around with. Now, if you're here for the first time or the first few times, you've come in and out of these doors only just a handful of times. So don't feel bad if you don't know the answer to this next question. But some of you are here, you've been part of this church for a few years, quite a few years. You've come in and out of the sanctuary doors time and time again. You have walked this way and that way and this way and that way many, many times. So if you were not in first service, let me ask you a question, because first service knows the answer, obviously. Can anybody tell me that's in second service, hasn't been in first service, can anybody tell me what is on the little brass plaques on the two pictures on each side of the foyer walls when you walk in and go out? You pass by them every time you walk in and go out. What is on those plaques, on those beautiful pictures? Anybody remember? Anybody know? Very important scripture. And it's one that has to do with friendships. It's Psalm chapter 1. It says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he does meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly, they're not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." So when we think about wisdom and wise counsel, we don't want to go to the way of the godly. They're not going to give us wise counsel. The way that they are taking will perish. But he who does the will of the Lord, they abide forever. We want godly counsel. Amen? We're going to kind of stop and pause our message here. I know your notes continue on. But I want to take a few minutes at the close of our service for something very important. Today is sanctity. It's prayer for the persecuted church. And it's an international day of prayer. So we want to join together with a few minutes here at the end of our service in prayer with Christians all over the world that are united in prayer on this particular day to bring to our remembrance and remind ourselves of Christians that are suffering tremendous persecutions in other parts of the world, incredible persecutions for their faith in Jesus Christ. So in order to kind of introduce us to this idea, and then I'm going to have a couple of people come up and lead us in prayer today, we're going to show a video here from the persecuted church.
I saw a group of security personnel running around in the market with guns. They put a black cloth on my face and they tied my hands. I really started to fear. I started to pray to the Lord in my heart and prayed, "Lord, these people do not know you, and these people will do anything that is inhuman. They will definitely beat me." The police inspector tried to intimidate me again, and he told me that I will drink this wine, and when I get drunk, then I will start, you know, beating you. When a person comes to Christ, they are actually boycotted from their society. They are not allowed to drink water from the wells, or they are not allowed to work in their field. So please pray that Satan will not discourage them from serving the Lord. There are so many difficulties and hardships in ministry. There are threats from all around. Please pray that the Lord will give us grace to serve Him faithfully. If the Lord is with us in our ministry, we would need nothing. So please pray that our ministry will grow and that many will come to know Christ. Many villages will know God's love for them.
Okay, I've asked Richard and Suzette to lead us in prayer this morning. So they're going to lead us in a few minutes of prayer. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and go before the Lord in prayer this morning, shall we?
Most Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to cry out in one voice. Throughout the world, the voices are crying out and asking you, Lord God, to care for our people that are persecuted everywhere. We come and ask especially for Korea, who is the most persecuted country in the world, for those that are imprisoned for reasons that even if they just mention the name of Jesus, just a quiet mention, someone is watching, we bring them before you. Lord, we know that ISIS is the forefront of everything right now and focused on. However, Lord, what about Cambodia and Laos and Vietnam, where those people have to hide beneath the windows and praise and worship you with no voice, just mouthing the words, Lord, because of fear of being put in prison, and their pastors who have been beaten over and over again and thrown back out in the streets and then taken again and beaten. Lord God, in Europe, where all of this is creeping in, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Europe. In the Middle East, we pray for those that are in Palestine, that tiny little church that I know of that is in Palestine, that they whisper, they hide, and no one knows that they are seeking you, Lord. And many of their people have been put into prison for the same reason of believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord God, we are concerned about Africa. So many in Africa are being persecuted, men and women and children. Children are being torn away from their parents and used as slaves in many countries, Lord. And that these men that are in charge, they sit up there in their high houses and they look down and say, who can we persecute next, Lord, instead of looking to you. So we pray for those men and those women that are persecuting the church, that Lord God, somehow you grab a hold of their heart and change those wicked hearts, Lord, that they too might bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And we pray for our own nation, Lord, our own nation, where if we even mention that we're against certain issues of homosexuality or anything else, Lord, that does not please some of the people of this land, Lord, we are being persecuted as Christians. So we cry out to you in one voice, Lord, and we ask, protect, Lord God, and cause us to be strengthened that we might be stronger in our resolve to claim the name of Jesus Christ.
Also pray, Father, for those in Syria, Jordan, Iran, and Iraq, that you would be with those people that have stayed and stood and are reading your Bible, the handing out Bibles and having fellowship together, that you would watch over them, that you protect them, that during this time of persecution, that many would come and seek safety that's in your Son Christ, that many would come and see. And also, for those that Marantz shared with me today, those women in Iran who are unveiling, that are being thrown acid on their faces, Father, that you would protect them and watch over them and allow them to come into safety and to receive your Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, those that are persecuting, we pray there would be a change, just as Saul changed, who was persecuting the church. He changed. The light came in Damascus, and he came and received your Son, and he became a preacher of the word. So we pray those who are persecuting would be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to come and preach the word. And also for us who are here, that our brothers and sisters, they'd be dear in our hearts, that we would not forget them, that they would be in our hearts, that we would pray for them, for these things, that they would be able to share the light, that they would be in safety, and that many would come, and the church would grow, and this would be very pleasing to you. So we thank you and we praise you for all these things, your covering, your provision, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, the Bible says, thank you, says when one member suffers, we all suffer. Amen. When one member of the body is honored, we're all honored. And so we're bound by the love of Christ and the law of Christ to remember those that are in prison, those that are in chain, those that are persecuted for their faith in Christ, and remember them in prayer. So hopefully today we've kind of, you know, planted a seed that will continue to grow in our hearts as we remember those that are suffering for what we in America take so for granted, so for granted. Would you stand with me?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.